Hello, brethren. Let's be still and know that He is God. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now we are in travail, indeed, but those who are called out by God are even in more travail than the world itself, because we are called out to be baptized into the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no matter the age in which we live, we are in travail, tempted, oppressed, and reviled by the enemy of our souls. From Pentecost to the present, the battle for our souls is the same as it always has been. And who will argue that we have not been born into perilous times here near the end, both in this world and in the spirit world? Maybe the preterists. The lessons regarding resting in God and being at peace within ourselves as Christ come hard won for many of us, because the noise of the tumult is great, the contentions are sharp, and complete wrath draws ever nearer. Are our prayers such as David's in Psalm 38:8? I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Think about it. But yet, are we not confident of the great hands into which we are laid? Our great Father will not laugh at the calamities that may befall his ecclesia, as he does at the heathen and the unrepentant sinners of his camp. Our God saves. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. In this raging famine of the hearing of the word of God, Amos 8:11, let God's saints feast upon the bread of the word which has been given them by the mercy of God. Gifts. Yes, there's lots of talk. The name of Christ is everywhere. Every physical ear hears the sounds of those who say they come in his name. But God has stopped up the spiritual ears, that the true word does not enter into the heart, Matthew 13:15. We have foolishly asked, how can there be a famine of the word when the word is everywhere being preached? Well, we have to realize, if we are fed correctly, that the famine is not of the word, but the hearing of it. The hearing is in the spiritual realm where salvation works. The hearing is a gift, lest we boast. When Jesus said, blessed are ye who have ears that hear, he didn't say it's because we opened up our own ears by something we did. It's by the gift of God. Blessed are we for receiving this gift of hearing, this gift of spiritual sight. Thus we can understand eyes not seeing and ears not hearing. It is God who calls, and God alone opens the ears of those he calls, and the eyes. So here we are in the midst of a truly horrific and deadly famine. There are no multitudes coming to the real Christ, as our well-funded evangelists proclaim. We have a world-publicized rapture fast approaching us, if anyone gets it right this time. We have the dire predictions of the carnage the failing economies will cause us, and the sounds of war permeate into the very fabric of daily routine and consciousness. The earth and the heavens wax angrier. We have the absolute beginning of sorrows before us. We've stepped into it, and we're quite a long ways through it. And as the voices of our incredibly deluded teachers seem to grow louder and more self-assured, the famine of the hearing deepens. And are the few alive today in Jesus Christ on this earth being swept up in the tumult of nationalism and class and racial conflicts and greed, fear, and despair? Not that I can tell. The many teachers whose voices I hear every day, carried upon the waves of every possible medium of communication today, are as full of lies, deceits, and blasphemies as in the days of the prophets, and all in the name of God. We preach, yet our flocks starve to eternal damnation. The lust of our prophets and teachers and watchmen has truly conceived. It does bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:5. True death. Spiritual death. And where does that leave the few? I say in the same place the few have always been. In meekness, humility, quietness, rest, and confidence in the God who ordained them to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where they are. The ecclesia are not conforming. They're being conformed. I confess that I don't give up so easily when it comes to surrender, and I do pay the price. We all find that to be true in our own walk from time to time, but as we grow, we shed. And who grows us, the vine dresser or us? When we shed the baggage, our spiritual strength grows. No, not the strength to move mountains or take the country back. The strength to be as trusting in God and at peace as Jesus Christ was in his faith, even unto death. Even in his death throes, Jesus was still. He knew that his God was God. So nailed up in suffering, Jesus remained by the will of God. That's what he wanted to do, his Father's will. And what about us? Have we taken up our cross? Have we jumped down from our cross lately? Guilty as charged? So off we go down the little-traveled narrow way. Meekness and humility aren't respected in this world. They never really have been. They've been used, abused. They're the opposite of what the world respects. Meekness and humility are a sign of weakness to the world. Meekness and humility do not empower one to be upwardly mobile, nor do these gifts make for success and preeminence in the myriad rabbit trail ministries we call Christianity today. We must boast, lest the mammon dries up. Meekness and humility are traits of God and thus gifts of God. Meekness and humility come as rewards for true surrender to the will of God. Through these gifts flow the peace we all banter about. But are we really at peace where the gift lies? All I could say is easier said than done. That's a lot of work. That's part of the fight of faith, the good fight. Our major hang-up is surrender and patience. Sure, we've made the choice to answer God's call through his Spirit and have been equipped to walk a road opposite in every fashion to the wide one that the world and the unrepentant sinner walks. But have we surrendered? This question in particular has vexed me, tormented me, made me ask myself some questions I don't want to ask myself. I hate the image I see in the mirror. Thus I thought I would attempt to remind all of you of the truth in what I have told you, that I am no different than any one of you. Same wolves at the windows, friends. I'm not pure as the wind-driven snow, and I have not arrived. I'm just perplexed, but not in despair. And in the rapidly growing darkness, I believe it would be prudent for all of us to seek deep to reveal all of our dirty little withholdings from God. To come clean before Him, if you will. And maybe, finally, be truly able to be still and know that your God is God. God will renew a repentant soul, but surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Job 35:13. Think about that whenever you pray. Think about what you pray for. No, this isn't some kind of pep talk or motivational garbage. This is the road we walk. This was my calling to speak of it, and speak I shall. We don't get cocky, brethren. Don't wipe the spiritual blood off your blade just yet either. Your fight is daily, every minute by minute. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Beware, be vigilant. Strike down the evil within you. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Let your mind go, and let the Lord do his work. Be of a mind to be obedient to him. God is renewing your mind. Let him. Prove the fruits thereof by bearing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that it is God's will and pleasure to renew your mind. Are there any benefits of the trials we must endure? Well, the trying of your faith works patience, James 1:3, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, James 1:4. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Is that us, saints? So do not park your shield of faith upside of a tree. Now is not the time to party. And keep the helm of salvation firmly affixed to your head. Furthermore, I suggest that we all get used to sleeping in our full spiritual armor. And talk about lethal. Never think, because you have been through the fires of testing a time or two or three or more, you can choose to take a stroll somewhere other than where God wants you to be. Never be comfortable with what you perceive as the strength of your faith, tried or not. Never. You are in no position to judge this. That perception will not protect you if you wander off the path. God has a word for those who are confident that their own concept of their faith is strong. That word is, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That's Paul to the Corinthians. It is not by our strength and will that we do things for God or for ourselves. How can we possibly withstand the deceits and wiles of the spirit of self-confidence? How? I am confident that I can drive a car and go to the bathroom unattended, pay the bills. But that is not the kind of confidence that will save us. No reliance upon anything we can conjure up within ourselves will ever serve any good purpose in our lives. It'll ruin us, shipwreck us. And it will certainly not serve to glorify the God of our salvation. And Peter tells us much about keeping ourselves and our houses in order. his thoughts about the house of God were quite interesting. Once we've latched on to our faith and our walk in quietness and confidence and being still, then we're standing. Ephesians 6:13. We have to continue to work out our salvation in Philippians 2:12 and be watchful. The Apostle Peter makes an interesting statement. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? So the question is, are we truly committed to following Jesus Christ? Ourselves, alone, one-on-one, not with the rabble. Or will we drift off to the mall? The first order of business, and I might add the best order, is that we should always fear God, his love, and his wrath. He gave us a perfect gift in our faith. Perfect, sealed by his own blood. That's a covenant. We must not shuffle it around to fit our busy schedules. Our Father gets a bit jealous when we do this to him. He will not exist in a place we make for him, like some flea-bitten Easter bunny in a cardboard box and a light bulb down there in the cold cellars of our spiritual houses. Heard me say that before. It's all or nothing with God Almighty, and no compromise. Anything short of full commitment to him by Jesus spells certain disaster. The scriptures are replete with the warnings. What is your life but a vapor? James 4:14. So what control do you really have? The answer is only that which has been given to you as a steward, faithful and watchful, not missing any details. Because that which you have, including and especially your spiritual house, belongs to someone else. That's a hard pill to swallow. Face the fact that we are paupers, filthy rags, dung. If it were not for the most magnificent mercy of a Father God who strove to give us a way out of hell and damnation if we'd simply commit to one road or the other, there's no straddling the road. You put your feet down into the dust and walk. Approved of God as his son Jesus did, no matter how fierce the attacks or how loud the wind and the thunder. Is trusting God your creator too much of a risk? It's now or never. It's time to check those corners and wash those windows and sweep the floors of your spiritual houses. You should do that every day. Commit to keeping your souls. As Peter said, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That was 1 Peter 4:19. So sure, there's a war on for our souls, but there is also the other world we physically live in. We're getting it from all sides. The physical world is full of screaming lunatics and fraught with every conceivable temptation and instrument of our physical and, if it be possible, spiritual demise. Many a weapon is being fashioned against the true called out ones of Christ. Can we be still? Do we know that he is God? Does it matter if our isolation stares us in the face? So many questions. But don't ask them of your teachers out there. Ask them of God. Our God will not lie to us. His Son made the way to God in order that we get these answers. Our God will not treat us unjustly. It is written, for he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. And so we rest from his finished work. His will and His provision for us meager or overflowing, we rest in it. We give thanks always for feast or for famine, and we are still, and we know that our God is God. Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That happens to a lot of the haughty and proud at their own deaths, but I believe Isaiah 13:11 speaks of a time to come, and it will be fulfilled. The sorrows have only begun, saints. As I said before, we've just stepped into it. We'd better get used to it. We will not change them nor make them go away. It is God's will that we live in interesting times. I don't ask for a word for the coming year anymore. I don't even want one. Suffice it to say, I've got enough work to do checking my armor and keeping an eye on the road ahead as it comes. I believe we all should. It's going to be a walk inch by inch from here on out. Be still and know that He is God. That's all I could say. Pray for the blessed strength of stillness before the cataclysms unfolding around us, and for the stillness, humility, and contriteness in our spirits before God, that we reside with Him. And we're doing that right now. Those He has called, those that he says He resides with, are living eternally now, right now. Repent of your restlessness and unbelief. Our God will restore us and set His peace in and around us, never to be removed. And it is always a fight against ourselves to want what is right. Crucify yourselves and be still before your God. Because when He giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Job 34:29. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen.